James 5, verse 11. You follow along as I read just this one verse, please. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Ye have heard of the patience of Job. We're going to take some time tonight to look into the life of Job. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the Bible, and more importantly, or as importantly, we have the Holy Spirit of God as believers to understand the Bible. And I pray that you would encourage us tonight as we examine a little while here the life of Job. I think most of us here know a little bit about his life. Possibly we've read the book of the Bible. If we haven't, I pray that we would do that before the week is out. And the Lord, tonight, that you would give us exactly what we need from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of things about this particular verse. The word pitiful. Now, you know, when I see the word pitiful, I don't think of the definition of this word, pitiful. The word pitiful here in James chapter 5, verse number 11, means full of pity or extremely compassionate or very kind. And you've used the word, that's a pitiful job. Well, I don't think you were saying that that's a very compassionate job or a very kind job. You're basically saying that's not a good job. Isn't it great, the English language, the multiple meanings that we can have from these words in the English language? And we have so many people here tonight that English is your second language. But here's one of those. As it was translated into the Greek, it came from a word, though, that meant full of pity, extreme compassion, very kind. And so when we think of the life of Job, I don't know that that would have been something that would have come to mind. You've read about the life of Job, to put that with this thought of, well, that God was extremely compassionate, that God was very kind. Yes, to Job, even to Job. Let's take our Bibles now and let's go to the book of Job, in the Old Testament, and chapter number 1. I think we could give for the theme of the book of Job, and we're not going to go over the whole book of Job tonight, but I think we could give as the theme for the book of Job, how do the righteous suffer? How do the righteous suffer? We definitely know from the book of Job that he was a righteous man. He was a God-fearing man. And yet we find very quickly that Job was put through a myriad of tests and difficulties. And we would say he suffered greatly. Look right at the very first verse. "There was a man in the land of Uz." I've always thought that's the unique name, the land of Uz, not Oz, but Uz. It's just one letter off, right? This is probably in northern Arabia, and whose name was Job, and that man was, what's the next word? Perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse number 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is," I've circled these three words in my Bible, isn't it? None like him. Would you like that said about you in the Bible? There was none like him in the book of Job here. And it's mentioned elsewhere. We'll see it in a little bit. But we know that Job was saved. We know that he was a believer. It may not be in the same terms that we use today of being born again, because that hadn't been discussed at this point. Feared God. It's very clear that Job was a follower of the one true God. And yet, again, we see there was going to be some great suffering sent his way. Look at verse number 10, please. The Bible says, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." There was a meeting that took place in verse 6 and onward. Satan came before the Lord, verse 7, and Satan answered the Lord and said, "To and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And basically, the Lord tells Satan, have you considered Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? And then basically, the devil says to the Lord, well, he's like that because you've put a hedge about him. He's like that because he's got wealth. He's like that because he's got a great family. He's like that because you have, what word does he use there? You've blessed him. His substance is increased. And so possibly the most wealthy man at this time, maybe. We don't know that. But he was definitely blessed of the Lord. And so Satan says, obviously, the reason Job is a righteous man, the reason that Job fears you, the reason that Job eschews evil or doesn't like evil at all and detests evil is because his Christianity has been on a bed of ease. He's had it on an easy street, as we say. Nothing's gone wrong. And of course, that's the reason why Job has stood for you. And so the Lord then allows Satan. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. The Lord now gives Satan permission to put Job to a test. Turn over to chapter number 2, please, if you will. Chapter number 2 and verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. This is actually part 2 in his test, but both of these tests were allowed by the Lord. Immediately, Satan afflicts Job. Now, again, God allows Satan to afflict Job. Let's just think about this for a moment tonight. God does not have to explain to any of us his ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God has a perfect and unique plan for every individual here tonight. And it might be that it's similar in a way to Job, that God's plan at some point in our life, maybe it's already happened or maybe it's coming, who knows, or maybe there's more of it coming, that God is going to allow Satan free course in our life to test us. And again, God is sovereign, and God is holy, and God allowed this to happen for a great purpose. I came across this quote today, and I jotted it down. Would you, maybe this will help you as much as it did me. We cannot live life by explanations. We must live life by the promises of God's word. Well, explain that to me. Do you realize that there are some things there is no way I can explain? We need to get beyond, and I'm not saying we shouldn't study to show ourselves approved unto God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be able to. There are definitely some situations in the last, since Anchor Baptist Church started, that's just what we'll go by, where things have come into people's life that I can't explain the situation. But I know this, when we live by the promises of God's word, it doesn't matter what comes in our life. It doesn't matter what God allows into our life. We can come forth as gold. Not needing to have an explanation, but living by the promises of God's word. And I'm thankful that this book of promises is available for us and even today. Notice, if you will, in verse number 10, once again, where God brings up Job Satan. And he says, Satan says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands and the substance is increased. I'll hold your place there in Job 1. And let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We find out a little bit more about the enemy that we have. We have one enemy. Satan is our enemy. And the Bible says in verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 12, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ for thee. And here's what we're focusing on. The accuser of our brethren. It's exactly what Satan was doing in Job 1 and 10. He was accusing Job to God. And this is what he's known for all the way to the end of his existence. Not existence, but when he's about to be defeated once and for all. Revelation 12, 10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Praise the Lord. But notice this. Which accused them. Who is the them? Who's them? Saved people. The brethren, right? He accused them before God. How often? Day and night. I mean, even now, tonight, right at this moment, in some way, in some form, Satan is accusing us before God. And that's exactly what he did here in Job chapter 1 and verse number 10. Satan contended again that the only reason that Job was God-fearing was because of all that he had. God, if you would simply take your blessing off of Job, surely he would curse you. And that would be the end of it. Well, we see almost right away, verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters, back to Job 1, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And we won't read all these verses, but you can read down through them. If you never have, I would encourage you all the way down to verse number 19. You see that his family and all of his possessions are literally wiped out. Notice verse 20. Basically, Job has only each servant that escaped each time. That's all that's left. And he says, that the Bible says, and then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And we have a song that's written based on this verse. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I mean, what suffering. Nothing like this has ever happened to me. I don't know that any of us could ever relate to anything quite like this. Oh, we've had suffering. Oh, we've had trials. We've had difficulties. I'm not trying to belittle those. But now you would think that after all of his children have been killed and all of his material possessions have been taken away, you would think that there would be definitely some questioning from Job about what God and about why God had done this. But we see here, it's specifically recorded in God's word, Job chapter number 1, in all this Job sinned not, neither nor charged God foolishly. How easy we are to blame God for whatever it may be. How easy we are to complain to God about something, and yet I don't know that we have anything quite like Job. Well, then the devil takes it a step further, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2. After God gives Satan permission to do anything but kill him. Can you imagine that? You can do anything to him, but don't take his life. Verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, all to his head, the top of his head. Maybe you've had one or two boils. Maybe you've had more than that. I'm not belittling it. Maybe you had a bunch one time. But here Job has them from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, boils everywhere. Just getting over the fact that he's buried all of his children. Just getting over the fact that he's lost all of his cattle and everything, and his material possessions, and now he's got to deal with boils from head to toe. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. We can see here that definitely Satan was afflicting Job. Satan was giving Job overtime affliction, if you will. And then we see here that Job's wife, as I think most of you are aware, that have read this story, we recognize that Job's wife here says, you know what? And again, we may be on her a little bit. Maybe we should just think about it all and take it all into perspective. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, you know, I think we could say that that's probably not the best thing that she should have said. But here is his wife who's just watched her husband go through everything that he's gone through. And the best thing that could happen to him would be just to die. If you think about it in human terms. Aren't you just ready to die? No encouragement from Job, for Job. Then Job, you know, has three friends. Turn over to chapter number 4, please. He has three friends who try to help him. And Eliphaz was one of them. Job chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So basically Eliphaz is saying to Job that because of sin in your life, Job, you have endured, you have been given all of these problems. Now we do know from the New Testament that God does chasten those whom he loves. But it doesn't mean that everybody that's suffering, it's their suffering because there's sin in their life. That's exactly what Eliphaz is saying here. You must be sowing wickedness, Job, because that's why you're reaping all of this. Turn over to chapter number 8, verse 3. Here we see Bildad. Bildad, one of the shortest people in the Bible. Have you ever heard that? Brother Art used to always say that one. I think that was one of his. Bildad. Verse number 1 of chapter 8. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite. Shuhite? Just grab that one for a little bit. Deep biblical teaching here tonight, all right? So anyway, sorry. That's from Brother Art, though. Thank you, Brother Art. Just carrying on your humor, all right? As he's watching us maybe tonight from heaven, all right? Anyway, let's get serious here. Verse 3. Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, if you were only obedient to God, none of this would have happened. I mean, there's no encouragement here. There's a lot of criticism here. There's no comfort here in these words. And he goes on there. Another one, one more. Zophar, Job chapter number 11. I encourage you, if you've never read the book of Job, make it a point between now and the Lord's Day to read through the book of Job. Job chapter number 11, verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear. Basically, these three friends have just basically told Job in a nutshell, you must not be living right. You must not be obedient. But again, as I see through the Bible, and as I've seen many believers down through my life at least, and reading about people, that suffering does not always equate to sin. Again, God doesn't owe me an explanation for anything. But God has given me the promises of his word. And might I grow in grace enough to live in the fact of these promises? In all this, Job would not curse God. Do you think Job understood all this? I don't think so. I don't think there's any way possible to have understood all of what was happening to him. Look at Job 13. Please. Job 13 and verse 15. This is one of the more familiar verses of the book. I would underline it. I would consider memorizing it. Job 13, 15. It just really captivates and really stops us in our tracks. Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust in him. I want to just ask you, don't answer it out loud. Do you truly trust God? He lost everything. And he says, I trust the one who just took it all away. That's a huge statement of faith right there. Would he have been able to make that statement of faith prior to this? I don't know. I believe that God always has a purpose for allowing a saint to suffer. And I believe one of those purposes is that our faith would grow. A faith that is not tested, as someone once said, cannot be trusted. Well, I believe God's going to provide all my needs, you know, with money in the bank and extra each month. Nothing wrong with that. But here Job is saying, I believe God when he has nothing. That doesn't mean you're supposed to give away everything you have either. I'm just saying what we must grasp from this is here is a man whose faith was not shaken. When has your faith been shaken? Mine has before. Has there been a time recently maybe when you stopped and you just thought for a minute, how is God in this? I've thought that before. But again, I don't need God to explain God himself to me. He's already revealed himself to me. And that's all I need. There's a couple of things that stand out to me as we kind of give an overview of the life of Job. And let's go toward the end of the book now. Job 42. So, Job has gone through all of this. And I believe we see from his life here at the end a couple of things. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said. There's a lot of dialogue that goes in prior to this. One Bible study on a Wednesday night isn't going to cover the book of Job. We're mainly looking at Job and his suffering and his patience in the Lord. But now he's coming down to the end and he says, I know. Now think about this. I know that thou canst do everything. Think about those two words, I know. Do you tonight know that there isn't anything that God cannot do? That's what Job says here. Job says, I know, God, I know that you can do everything. I want to be there. I'll just tell you that way, okay? I want to be there. I'm not there yet. I think I've grown in grace a little bit, but I need to grow more. To be able to write and pen here, I know that thou canst do everything. This is a man whose life was turned upside down. I mean, I can see if Job's life was filled with just one up after another, but no, he was up, and then God said, okay, Satan, cut him down. Just don't kill him. And he got cut down. And at the end of his life, he says, I know. And I, you know what? Just let those two words, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here, I believe we see at the end of Job's life that because of what he experienced, he learned in an intimate way who God is. Could we not agree tonight that when we are going through suffering, that's when we really know who God is? When we are battling to get spiritual victory and overcome, and when maybe there's a major health problems and just whatever it is, don't just fill in the blank. When there's a great financial need, whatever it is, we can say, all of us tonight can say, I know that God can do everything. So he learned who God is. I remember growing up, and many of you got to meet my parents. They made it home safely. Thank you for praying for them. They had some delays, but they made it home. I remember growing up in the home, and I remember that there were seemed like there was some lean times in our home financially, and yet I never was worried about it because my parents seemingly never were worried. Now knowing it from the other end, I think they probably were, but they never just showed it. But I had to learn for myself this statement that God, you can do anything. Sometimes God wants us to know Him in a more intimate way, and so most of the time, what does that take? Well, it's the second part of Job's life that I think really brings it home. Look at chapter 42 there, if you would, in verse 6. Now, it doesn't look like a very good thing, but he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is what I think. Not only does Job discover in verses 1 to 3 who God is, but Job discovers who Job is. Who Job is. Do I deserve God's provision? No. But God loves me. Do we deserve God's blessings? No. But He blesses us. He daily loadeth us with benefits. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I mean, He's given us salvation. He's given us a church and brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet Job here says, not only do I see that, God, there's nothing you can't do, but he also says, I know who Job is. You see, the utmost humility in Job in this verse, and he says, I repent in dust and ashes. Look down at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That's really, you could just talk about that for a while. He turned it around. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him. Now again, here's something to think about, though. Job had no idea this was going to happen the day that he lost everything. We do. Why? Because we just read about it in the Bible. Remember, when we're reading about these Bible events, these people did not have the Bible. This was their life. This is their life in print. Job did not know he was going to get everything back double. We look at it and say, yeah, see what God did? But Job didn't know. Job didn't have chapter 42. He had to live it first and then write it. So as we think about Job, he did not know what God was going to do. He did not know how God was going to work in all of it. But here we see God gives him twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And it gives all the statistics here. 13, he even has 7 sons and 3 daughters, so forth and so on. But that's the part of Job that we love to get to and read, but think about all that he endured. So again, tonight, I leave you with that thought. Tonight, there might be some things in your life that you don't know the explanation. That's okay. You You have the promises. Live by the promises. Don't worry about the explanations. God's word never fails. Amen? Because God never fails. In all this, Job, sin not nor charge God foolishly. Be careful how quick we are to charge God. God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't tempt us with sin. He tempteth no man. But learn from the life of Job that suffering can be used to draw us closer to know God. This is at the end when he says, God, thou canst do everything. After he had been pushed down, then came the blessings of God. Then Job realized who Job was. Folks, I'm so thankful tonight that no matter the suffering that you have endured or I have endured or we will endure, that's nothing compared to the joys of heaven for all eternity. Let's not allow the enemy to accuse us correctly. See, the enemy tried to accuse Job, and he was wrong. I don't want the enemy to go to God and say, God, if you'll just strip away everything from Ben Turner, he will turn his back on you. God, if you'll just, or God, if you'll allow a bunch of things to come into this person's life, and you know somebody from the church here, if you'll just the reason why they're at church every Sunday is because everything's going right, or because they have good health, take away their health or take away whatever, they'll turn their back on you. I'm not saying everybody here has good health. I'm thankful for the health I have. I'm just saying I hope that if Satan accuses me before God, that with God's help I will prove the devil. We will stand on God's promises. Yes, it might hurt. Hey, there's no way Job went through this and just had a smile on his face all the time and just said, oh, I'm so glad all this happened. No, it's not. That doesn't say that in there. But it says that he did not charge God foolishly. Suffering makes me know more of God. Purges away the things in my life that need to be taken away. So as we pray for patience, as we pray for God to work in our life, be ready for what the answer might be. But realize, God's grace is sufficient.